Well, welcome, and please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue through this chapter. I want to highlight, before we get going again, the goal of the church. This is what God expects of His church, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, where He says in verse 13, He's talking about the church behaving in a way till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a very high standard. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And when you read those verses, you can't help but picture this finely tuned machine where all the parts fit together perfectly and the gears are working perfectly and everything is doing its part to accomplish the goal. Now, we began, of course, a few weeks ago looking at the negative implications of achieving this goal that Paul set forth in those verses. And when I talk about negative, what I'm talking about is the implication of those things that affect your walk negatively. There are things that the world has to offer. There are things that our flesh tries to promote that are negative and would hinder us from achieving the goal that God expects all of us to try to achieve. The first 12 verses that we've looked at actually focus on the positive things that would promote unity in the body, that would promote the goal that we looked at. And then verses 17 to 32 that Brother Eric read this morning deal with the things that can hinder that goal. But also we're going to see along with that some of the positive reinforcement mingled in. So Paul began this negative section with our walk. Remember, he started the whole thing with our walk in verse 1. But we see that he starts this section with our walk also. And in verses 17 to 20, he's exhorting all of us how not to walk. Have you ever wondered why does the Bible have to tell Christians how to walk or how not to walk? I'm sure you never wonder. But the fact of the matter is that we need that every single day because we are challenged with it. Every single day, our flesh wants to go a different direction than God wants us to go. And so we are encouraged to do certain things and to not do certain things. And what he's telling us here is that if you're a believer in Christ, you ought not to live like the heathen. You ought not to live like people that don't know Him as Savior. Right? There should be no reason to do that. Listen, if you find yourself living like your unsaved neighbor, loving the things they love, seeking after the things that they seek of this world, listen, there's a problem. Right? It's a problem you need to go to the Lord with. You know, Lord, am I just backslidden or maybe I'm not even saved? But folks, that's a problem. The lost are not to be envied by the people of God. They don't have anything that we would want over what God has given us. Right? We have everything that we need. They are seeking satisfaction in things they cannot find it in. They're blind followers of the blind. They are right now dead in their sins. Paul says, don't walk that way anymore. He says in verse 20, he says, you haven't learned that from the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus teaches. You were taught something totally different, totally contrary to the things that you learned as you were part of this world, to everything really you understood, right? What you were brought up dealing with. That's why we still deal with those things, because they're so easy for us to return back to, right? To bring to our remembrance again. Everything we understood before we were saved. That's all contrary. So don't live that way anymore. Don't act that way anymore. And then beginning in verse 21, Paul gives us an if and then exhortation. We looked at the if part of the equation last time, where Paul is actually focusing their attention upon a claim that they had made, and a claim that you have made if you claim to be saved. He says, if so be, if in fact, or if the following is true, that verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. And what he's doing is calling everybody that just heard that to check out their own lives. Is this true of you? Is this your reality as a believer? Have you heard him? If you have heard the shepherd's voice, have you been taught through his precious spirit? Have you borne witness to the truth of these things in your own soul? If you have received him, if you have believed on him, if you really claim to be a child of God, then act like it and stop walking like the lost. Don't embrace those things that the lost is embracing. Instead, and here's where Paul really exhorts them about three specific things that really should be going on. If you're a believer in Christ, these things ought to be going on probably every day. Right? Something goes on every day. First, the scene in verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Is it hard for you to believe that anything in you could be corrupt? Good. I'm glad there was a lot of chuckles there. But if you it is hard for you to believe that there's anything corrupt in you, well, you're living in a fantasy land, right? Because Scripture is very clear that that is the case. And the command here is to put off. Or to take off something, right? And the idea is to remove something that is very close to you. Something that you embrace pretty heartily. It's in close proximity. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Have you ever opened the fridge and had this aroma come out, right? This really strong stench of an aroma. My wife has a fantastic nose when it comes to that stuff. So that never happens unless she goes away for a while. And it wasn't this past time, but a couple of years ago, she went away for a week. And, you know, I smelled something the first day she was gone. But, you know, there's so much other things to eat. So after day by day, it started getting really bad. And when you smell something, right, it's in the container usually, but it oozes out of the container. The smell goes wafting. And then why do we do this? But we open it, right? You can see the culture growing and everything, but you open it to say, is this it? And then what did you open that thing up and you can see the fume jump out right up your nose, and immediately what you want to do is eat it, right? And that's the first thing you do, right? Give me a spoon, right? This is good. No, immediately. I mean, if you're a woman, you probably threw it on the ground or throw it into the sink or throw it into the, you'll throw it in the trash and then say, honey, coming up through the trash, right? That's what we're talking about here. Something that we recognize to be so corrupt, so putrid, that when we are faced with it, we don't say, like most guys, right? Well, I could probably use this. No, you don't think I could probably use this. You've got to get rid of it. That's what he's talking about here. Something that is so disgusting that you want to throw it away. So what is it then that he says ought to be so disgusting to you that you ought to put it off, that you ought to take it away? Well, he says the former conversation, the old man, right? For the most part, whenever we see the word conversation in our New Testaments, it's generally referring to the way that we behave, right? The way that we live, our behavior. There's one time in Philippians chapter 2 and verse, or chapter 3 and verse 20, where it's referring to the fact that we are citizens of heaven. But everywhere else, it's referring to the way that we behave. It's another way to describe our walk, right? That's what he's been talking about. So there's an aspect of our walk that we're still affected by, our conduct, that we're supposed to just get rid of. If you're then be risen in Christ, then you need to get rid of certain things in your life. Which aspect? The old ones? The former ones? That's what he's talking about. The one Paul describes in Ephesians 2, where he talks about the fact that we walked according to the course of this world, the direction of this world. You used to walk that way. You used to live that way. You used to seek the guidance of this world. You used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air. He says that's the former life. That's got to be put off. You got to put that aside. When we conducted ourselves according to the lust of our flesh, guided by a mind that was destitute of the things of God and a heart that was just desperately wicked. That's how we used to live. Back when we were dead in our sins, trespasses and sins. So that course, that direction, and most of us remember that, right? But you remember how you used to live before you were saved. I am so thankful for the things I don't dwell on. But sometimes they come up and I become so grieved. And then I thank God, wow, you saved me anyway. Thank you for saving me from that. But those things are supposed to be put aside. Never do I embrace them and say, boy, I wish I was doing that again. Because those things got to be put off. And so Paul also describes those things as our old man. Right? It's our old man. He uses this term two other phrases. He uses it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, and he also uses it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. And what he's referring to is our old sinful nature. Right? And if you got saved, above 10 years old, you remember what that was. We also call it the flesh. Right? It's our wicked, it's the part of us that will never be redeemed. Right? It will never be redeemed. Paul says this in Romans 7:18. He says, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in your flesh. It's not your friend. Right? It wants to satisfy the urges of your flesh, but it doesn't want you to be redeemed. It doesn't want you to live like Jesus Christ. It wants you to promote the ways of the flesh. And in Romans 8:8, Paul said this, so then, they that are in the flesh, listen, cannot please God. Can't please God in the flesh. You can't please God by walking in the old man. That's why you got to put off those old ways. When we talk about our old man, folks, we're talking about the old lives that were dominated by sin. Right? Sin that were deprived of Christ. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here, but jump back to Romans 6. Let's look at this verse. Romans chapter 6. This to me is a glorious truth that for many Christians has brought victory in their lives. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, after Paul talks about the illustration of baptism in our lives, he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our what? Our old man, this is the reality, folks, of you as believers in Christ, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, there's a phrase in this verse, verse 6, that is synonymous with the old man. What is it? The body of sin. That's the old man. That's your flesh. That mass of depravity, folks, of evil thoughts and words and actions that make up our own rebellious, stubborn soul, that force of opposition against God. Listen, when we get saved, That old man, that body of sin, is crucified. We know what that means. Right? We understand what that means because that's what our Savior went through. So we understand what that means. And here, in this expression, Paul kind of personifies our old man. And he pictures our old man as if it was nailed to a cross, right? As if it was crucified to a cross. And what Paul is referring to when he talks about that is the power of the old man. You know, before you were saved, you had no way to resist the old man. Right? It had a power that was over you. When you got saved, spiritually, God took that old man and he nailed it to a cross in Christ. Amen. Just like Jesus was nailed to a cross, that's the illustration here. Just like that, your flesh was nailed to a cross. Right? It was nailed to the cross. And what Paul is referring to is that power. The old man used to rule over you. Right. The old man had power over you. Your every thought, your every plan, your every decision, the old man ruled in that thing in your life. And it was all contrary to what God wanted. It controlled our will. But when we were saved, that power was crucified. It was nailed to a cross. And when we think of crucifixion, we kind of think of death. We think of finality. But that's not exactly the case with our flesh. When we get saved, our flesh has been dealt a death blow. Praise God. But the crucifixion of the old man, folks, the crucifixion of our old man is a lifelong thing for every one of us. He's crucified. He's hanging there on that cross, but he's going to hang around as long as we're alive. All right, that's just how it is. And so when we were saved, our old man was crucified. That means his power over us was taken from him. He no longer has any power over us. But folks, he still lingers. He's still there day by day, and he will until we go to be with the Lord. Right? That's just a fact of our existence. And as long as he lingers, listen, he will have some influence upon us. And that influence depends on how much you give him. Right? He will not have any more influence than you allow him to have. Yep. Right? That's how the old man works. And you say, but Pastor Jones, this verse says that the body of sin might be destroyed. And folks, that word destroyed has the idea of losing its power, but not its influence. It has lost its power to control you. Before, you couldn't say no to it. Now you can. By the power of Christ. Because it's been crucified. You can say no to it. As one that's nailed on a cross. A person that's nailed on the cross can't hurt you. It can talk to you. It can try to influence you. But you're the one that determines whether it influences you or not. Same with your flesh. But the fact is, this still changes everything when it comes to being saved. Because our old man is crucified, we have now power for what? Last part of verse 6. That henceforth we should not serve sin. That's God's promise. So, folks, are you serving sin? Look at your life. Is your life... We all struggle with sins that easily beset us. But are you having victory? Or are you addicted to the sin? Are you living with this sin in your life and not having the victory? It's not God's fault. Yeah. God has given you the power to overcome that. Yeah. And so he said that we should not have to serve sin. So as believers, our old sinful nature, it's nailed to the cross, but it still has an influence on us. And again, that influence is dependent upon us. Right? We want to blame other people. We want to blame our own weaknesses. But God says you don't have to do it. If you do it, you're choosing to do it. We're the ones who determine how much influence our old man will have. Yeah, praise God, it's crucified. But folks, this is what happens, and it's kind of creepy. But this is what happens. We kind of sometimes visit our old man. You know how the Bible tells us that we're supposed to keep our minds in the Word of God? And not to be distracted by the cares of this life? Sometimes when we allow ourselves to be bored, or we allow ourselves to be distracted by this life in some way, what happens is we kind of go back to the old man. Because, by the way, your old man was a very close part of you. You actually were pretty good friends, right? Actually, you loved him. And he loved you, as long as you did what he said, right? And so that's how it used to be. And sometimes what happens, you dwell upon your old sinful life, but you only dwell upon the good times, right. The good things that we used to do, and what the old man will do, he'll make you feel a little bit guilty for not paying him more attention. Think of all the good times we had. Don't you remember those things? You need to give me more attention. And you know when he'll usually do that? Sundays or Wednesdays. Or whenever you have an opportunity to serve God, he'll try to distract you from that. He'll remind us of those special things that we shared together. My wife was just back in our hometown yesterday, and she dropped her mother off for an appointment, and she was driving around. She went down through our old neighborhoods and things like that, some of the places that her and I used to go to long, long time ago. And she said, you know, it's so interesting that as I drive through those places, I hear songs that we used to hear. They just come to her mind. These scenarios come up in her mind as she passes, like, my old house or her old house or old hangouts. And what that is the flesh saying, remember how much fun we used to have? Not remembering where we used to live, but the things we used to do. Right? And how comforting that used to be at the time. Right? Oh, we used to love to go over to the Northrop's house, and we used to party during the holidays. Right? And those are the things that your flesh said, yeah, remember those? Wasn't that a great time? Well, if you linger on those things, right, you can be distracted from your calling. And you could slip right back into those things. We have to leave him on the cross. We've got to leave the old man on the cross. Paul says, no, you've got to put off that thing. You've got to stop allowing it to have rule in your life. Stay away from it. Leave it to hang powerless on the cross. And you can do that in Christ. You have that power. Don't feel sorry for him. Don't try to empower him in any way. Why? Jump back to Ephesians 4. Because the end of verse 22, that old man, he's corrupt. He's not good for you at all. He's corrupt. And that means that if you allow him into your life, that rottenness and that decay will have its effect on you too. That verb refers to a process of decomposition and rot. I don't know if you've ever really indulged yourself and looked at roadkill. Some people do, depending on part of the country you live in. But it's kind of gross, right? I mean, the decay on a summer day, you know, opossums on the side of the road. And, you know, as kids, right, you go by, it's not like you pick it up and eat it, but you kick it, right? And then when it flips over, you see the real decomposition and corruption, you know, and I won't gross it all out, but it's gross. Right? And that's what the flesh wants to do to you. That's all it is good for, is rottenness and corruption. It has no good for you at all. That's why Paul says, put it aside. Get rid of this thing. It's corrupt. It causes rottenness. It's decomposition. Remember when Mike Schrock was here one time, he was preaching from this, and he gave an illustration that has stuck with me. And it causes me to cringe a little bit. But he's a runner, right? And he was talking about a time that he was running. I don't know if he was preparing for a marathon. He was running like 12, 15 miles. And it was down in South Carolina, which gets kind of warm. And, you know, he was absolutely drenched. And he was pretty clear about the fact that he stunk terribly. And he said, imagine me going home and throwing that big pile of corrupt clothes into a pile, going in, getting a shower, and coming out and then putting the clothes back on. Right? And even still, right, I have that feeling in up my spine, like, ugh, that's kind of gross. And that's what we're talking about, looking at that pile of putrid clothes and saying, I'm not putting that back on. Right? I'm putting it away. I'm taking it off and I'm leaving it off. And that's what he's talking about. That's the kind of life we have to live. Listen, when you spend time with the old man, it becomes apparent. Right? I mean, when I was a kid, everybody wanted to smoke. Right? Because everybody smoked. Right? My mom and dad both smoked. They told us not to smoke. But they would kill us at supper by smoking. Right? But all the kids wanted to smoke. And they were doing stuff like, they were getting mouthwash. They were taking mints. Right? And they come to school. And their breath smelled good, right? But they smelled like smoke, right? And you know, they'll come up, they'll go, you smell anything? Not from there. No. But you've been smoking. And folks, although we try to hide the influence of the flesh in our lives, it's apparent. Because that corruption can be seen, right? The change can be seen. And if you claim to be a Christian, God expects you to keep your distance from that old man. Those deeds, the things that the world glorifies, the things that you're partaking of, even a little bit, you're not allowed to because you're not your own. You are bought with a price. And God wants you to honor him in the way that you live. And so God expects you to put that off. But that's not enough. Right? I mean, for many of us, that's hard enough. But that's not enough. While we're putting off the old man, we're supposed to be, as verse 23 says, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It has the idea of having our minds refreshed and cleansed. Paul uses the same term in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what purpose? That you may prove, or that you may discern what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's why Philippians 4:8 says, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Folks, it's something we have to determine to think on. To focus on things that are godly, that are pleasing, that are honoring to the Lord. When you do that, then your mind becomes renewed. Right? You know, if you're a believer in Christ, you know, after maybe going through some struggle and taking time to just read the Word of God, that cleansing effect it has on your soul. The refreshing, encouraging power that it has in your life. How do we do this? How do we discern the will of God? It's through the Word of God. There's such power in God's Word, right? The washing of water by the Word. Right? That's what God's Word does. It's letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. This renewing happens as we draw nigh to God in prayer, as we focus upon the truths of His Word. When you become a Christian, God gave you a new mind. And what He wants you to fill it with is new stuff. He wants you to fill it with the Word of God. That's why we encourage you to be students of the Word, to be readers of the Word of God. Read through Genesis, through Revelation. Do it every single year. Take time to have specific study about certain things in the Word of God. But be a student of the Word of God. That's how you renew your mind. It's how you strengthen your mind. That's how Christ abides in you. and you abide in Him through His Word. And so if you're a Christian, you'll ensure that the spirit of your mind is renewed daily. That's your responsibility. Wouldn't it be great if you just woke up and say, okay, God, renew me. And then boom, He did it. Wouldn't that be great? No, God says, it's there. I've already provided for your renewing. Get into it. Get into the Word. Pray to me. That's what God would expect you to do. The renewing of your mind. But also, we're told this in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the old man. Well, folks, if the old man was our old sinful nature, what's the new man? It's our new nature. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, the stuff you're supposed to put off, those former things, those things are passed away. All things in Christ become new. The way that you think, your direction, your desires, your ambitions, they're all new according to the leading of the Spirit of God. He's saying, conduct yourself according to that nature. You still have the influence of the old nature. Put that aside. Renew your mind in the Word of God so that you can put on those new things in your life. Obey and apply those new things to your life. That is the nature, folks, that's patterned after God Himself. That's so you can live lives that are pleasing to Him, that honor Him. That nature that's created in righteousness is created in true holiness. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you see how those are contrary? You can't put on Christ and the flesh at the same time. You got to put off the old man and flesh, so that you can put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ. Put on things that are pertaining to God's righteousness. How do we know what God's righteousness is? He reveals it to us in His Word. Put on those things, meeting your obligations to God, to man, according to His Word. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. Put on those things that are pertaining to holiness. Folks, you know this, but what's the basic meaning of the word holy and sanctified? The very basic idea is what? That of being separated, right? Being separated. It's separating ourselves from everything that is offensive and that is contrary to the character and will of God. That's being holy. Our God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly separated from all that is wicked, all that is evil. He'll never allow sin into His presence, right? He's perfectly holy. Now, the word translated holiness here is a word that conveys the idea of piety toward God. It's the idea of knowing I am separated unto God. I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. That's what he's talking about. It's the idea of piety and devotion. And so when we put on things pertaining to this holiness, what we are doing, we're displaying a reverence to God. Folks, have you ever just revered God? Have you ever just revered God and really devoted your time, your life to Him? It's precious. And it's pleasing to Him. But He wants us to do that not just during special times, but all the time. Every part of our life. This word also is similar to the word that we see godly in our New Testament. And folks, that's a lot to put on every day. But He's the one that helps us with it, right? He knows our weaknesses, and we have to go to Him and say, God, you see the trouble I have putting these things on. Will you help me? He says, of course. I've given you the grace. I've given you the resources. All you got to do is yield to me. And you can do it by His grace. I mean, I've heard ladies lament about the time it takes for them to get ready in the morning. I've never worn makeup, so I can only imagine, you know, the difficulty that some ladies have to go through. But the putting on of the right clothes and accessories, But folks, this putting on takes some very serious focus, right? Sometimes we'll be very careful on the things that we put on physically, but we're not so careful about what we put on spiritually. And we must be. By default, our flesh wants us to put on the old man every day. And your flesh will say, what's it going to hurt this once? It says it every day. What's it going to hurt this once? Let me tell you, folks, he's not your friend. Before your flesh was crucified, guess where he was leading you? He was leading you to hell in the lake of fire. That's where he was leading you. He's not your friend. He was leading you down that wide road of destruction. He was urging you to look at all of the appealing things along the way. But he wasn't going to tell you about that quick drop-off at the end. That's what the flesh is. And if he could get off the cross, you know what? He'd do it again. He would do it again. He's not your friend. But the next thing for him is when you come to visit him. At least then he can plead his cause to you. So just don't go. Just don't go near him. You need to put him off like the plague. Like you did maybe if you reached in your sock drawer and you pulled out a tarantula. Can you imagine that? When I was in Italy, I remember one time that we were at the we had a boat landing. We used to have to take a boat to our ship. And so we're at the boat landing, and it was an island we were on. It's pretty arid. And there were these little scorpions that were running around, right? And so, you know, guys, it was just a bunch of guys waiting for the boat to come. And, and the boats were late, and so everybody's, you know, kind of irritable and trying to make the time pass. And one of the guys reaches down and grabs something. It comes up behind one of the other guys, and he puts it down his the back of his shirt. And without even flinching, you know, the guy looked at him, he said, "What'd you put down my shirt?" He was thinking, maybe a lizard, maybe a little, you know, frog or something like that. He said, "I just put a scorpion down your shirt." And this guy went ballistic. Right? I've never seen a guy take his shirt off faster than this particular guy. He had that thing gone and stomping on that scorpion. And folks, that's what God wants you to do with the old man. Right? When you sense it's that close, then you have got to go into a mode where it's life or death. Where you have got to get rid of that thing, get it as far away from you as you possibly can. I mean, folks, imagine if you stepped on a log and a rat ran up your leg. Would you just be passive about that? Yikes! Right? That's how we would be. And so anyway, that's the idea of putting off this kind of thing. We need to put off the old man. We need to have a daily regimen, folks, of filling our minds and our hearts with the mercies of God. We need to fill our hearts every morning thinking things that promote the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. And folks, this isn't something you do once for all. I wish it was, right? Do it on Monday morning and it'd be good for the rest of the week. No, this is something that has to go on all the time, every day. Why? Because our flesh is constantly trying to get us to fail. So we constantly have to be on guard. We have to be constantly exposing ourselves to the Word of God and availing ourselves much in prayer. And folks, God will give us the grace to be able to walk in a way that's fitting for what? Our calling, verse 1. That's fitting for our walk, right? That we would walk according to our calling, verse 1, but not according to the heathen, verse 17. Our walk has to be according to His plan. And listen, if you have heard Him, if you have heard the voice of the shepherd, if you have been taught by Him, if you have acknowledged that He is the truth, then His expectation is that you obey His word. And maybe God has spoken to your heart today. Maybe God has revealed to you an area in your own life where you've just not yielded obedience to His word. I want to encourage you to get that right. Put off that thing that's hindering your relationship with God. Put on that new man that's like him. But make it a habit of renewing your mind in the Word of God, that you be cleansed, that you be encouraged in him. Obey his word. And folks, those things will equip you in accomplishing the overall goal that we've read in verses 13 to 17. God expects you to have a part in it. But you individually have to fulfill these things so that we all collectively can accomplish as well. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, it's so true. We read things like this and we recognize that we're in a battle. We're not only in a battle with the devil. We're not only in a battle with the world, but we're at enmity with our own flesh, our own old man. And Lord, sometimes we grow so weary that we just don't want to fight like we should. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that there is a cause in Jesus Christ, that there is a purpose in us living lives like this. We are constantly sacrificing ourselves to you. We are constantly subjugating our flesh and magnifying the new man in our lives in Christ. Lord, it's a daily battle, and I pray that you would help us to look to you for victory every single day. I do pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has never believed on you. Lord, you have been merciful again. You have offered up an opportunity for people to be saved. And I pray, Lord, that today might be the day of someone's salvation. They would bow the knee, that they would seek counsel, that they would get this right with you so that they would have that joy of knowing that when they go to see you, you will welcome them in their presence. I do pray for your people, Lord. Sometimes we do get so distracted by this world that, Lord, we might come on a Sunday, we might come on a Sunday night, but, Lord, the rest of the week we devote to just trying to make ends meet. We devote just trying to live life instead of trying to live for you. I pray, Lord, that if that's the case, that you would just help us to seek out counsel, how we can better be fit to accomplish your work. Lord, one day we will all stand before you. We know that. We'll give account for how we behave. We pray that by your grace we might do it in a way that honors you. You are worthy. We love you, Lord, and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.